chimes.
Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, and if you've not yet met me, my name is Chuck Askew, as was mentioned, and I am the campus minister for RUF, which is at NC State University and Meredith College. And what we do is we help reach students for Christ and equip students to serve. But one of the common questions I get is, well, what do you do in the summer? Well, I still do that. We still do, on Tuesday nights, have a worship service for students. It's a little bit more laid back. It's actually in the backyard of one of the students' houses. But we're going through the book of Joel right now, helping students to understand kind of the nature of repentance through that book. And then I still do meet with students that are around, and we do have some that stick around for internships or classes. But one of the things that is most common in my summer work is weddings. It's actually one of the better parts of my job. I really love it because I get to walk couples through the process of learning what it looks like to be married and get to be there at that wedding ceremony. I get the best spot in the house to stand right there with them as they take their vows towards each other. It's a gift. But what I often have to do is help them to understand what that gift of marriage is. And so I meet with couples for 5 or 6 times, and we go through different biblical teachings on marriage and what it looks like so that they understand as they, on that day, make vows. They understand better what exactly they're doing. And that's what I hope to do today. As we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, what I hope is to help all of us to understand what exactly is going on in marriage. And so, keeping that in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as I read for us verses 21 through 33. This is God's word. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. It is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Let us pause and ask his help in understanding it. God, we thank you that you are a God of love. And in your love, you teach us what that love looks like. And we thank you for the way that you have given us marriage to understand it, and even this passage to teach us about it. And we pray that by your word and your spirit, we would come to understand its sacredness and beauty more. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So when I was in high school, one of the things that I often did was participate in plays that my school would have. I was in a couple musicals and several one-act plays, and I always enjoyed getting to be a part of a cast and getting to have the energy of performing. One particular play was an interesting one that we did. It was one where I didn't have any lines, so I liked it a lot. All I had to do was to act out what was being said by the narrators. And we were putting this play on for an arts festival that our high school was having. And since there wasn't really many lines and it was just me following the narrator along with another actor, we didn't really even rehearse that much, just one time, in fact, before we performed it. And this play was a brief play about two puppets. And in the play, my character discovers that even though I'm a puppet, I don't need the strings in order to move. And so I kind of learn the freedom of being without the strings. And then I go to the other character and I try to help her to see that she doesn't need those strings either so that she can live without them in freedom. And in the process of that, she doesn't want to leave her strings behind. She wants to keep them because she feels safe with them. And so in the end, my character puts back on his strings and the play closes. Now, I just thought it was some sort of artsy play that they asked me to be in, which it kind of was. And I didn't really think much of it because I just enjoyed doing it. But after we performed it, one of my teachers, a very, very sharp lady, comes up and says, "Chuck, that was a very powerful reflection on the courage it takes to embrace a belief that there is no God in a culture that blindly believes in it." And when she said that, I was like, oh, that's what that play was about. I had no idea. All that time, I was communicating something in my role that, as a Christian, I didn't actually believe. And what we see in this passage is something kind of like that. What we see in this passage is Paul saying that do you realize what marriage is really about? Do you realize what marriage is actually communicating? When you are in that role of wife or husband, you know what truth that role is saying to others? Paul wants us to see in the context of marriage that it ultimately isn't about you or your spouse or the institution of marriage itself, but that's communicating a powerful truth about Jesus and his church. As we reflect on this passage, the outline for today is this, that Paul sees Jesus in marriage. Paul sees Jesus in marriage. But first, I want you to see that Paul, when he sees marriage, sees Jesus. So look down at verses 31 and 32. There Paul says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." There in that verse 31, Paul is quoting another verse that we see in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And that part of the Bible is when marriage was first instituted by God. God had created man and made him, and then he creates woman, and he brings woman down the aisle, as it were, to man. And Adam sees his bride, and he breaks out in poetry, "This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And then Moses pulls back and reflects on the beauty and the power of marriage, saying that therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that is a beautiful statement about what marriage is as God institutes it in his creation. And really, it's a great description of what marriage is supposed to be as well. That it's supposed to be a lifelong, intimate and exclusive union between a man and a woman. That the two leave behind all others to hold fast to one another in an intimate union of one flesh. Marriage is abiding intimacy. And when I read that verse in Genesis, it seems clear to me that Moses is telling everybody about the power and the beauty of marriage so that we understand it. But here we have verse 32. And there Paul says, as he reads that verse, he sees something different. He says, this verse is a profound mystery. In other words, Paul says, here's something beautiful that you probably don't get. This is a profound mystery. But I'm saying that verse actually doesn't refer just to human marriage. It refers beyond that to Christ and the church. And I don't always know what to do with that. But I take comfort in the fact that in Scripture, Peter says Paul writes stuff that's hard for him to understand. So what luck do I have? But here's a sense of what I think Paul is wanting us to get. Paul is wanting us to understand that in marriage, there's a profound thing that is being revealed. You see, mystery in the New Testament is not a secret that is yet to be revealed, but it's a truth that has now been revealed. And that's what Paul is saying is happening in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, here is something that we don't get until later. That in Genesis 2, what we see in the institution of marriage is something that had more meaning than anyone yet would realize. But then Jesus comes into the world, and Paul says, after Jesus comes into the world, we can look back and we can really understand what marriage is about. Marriage isn't about you and your spouse. Marriage is about Jesus. And Paul wants us to see that marriage has that as its primary meaning. That marriage is not ultimately about your romance, but marriage is a play that we are a part of, that speaks out to ourselves, to our spouse, to humans throughout the world, the nature of love between God and His people. And this is helpful for us to understand because when we think of marriage just from that human perspective, it sets us up for disappointment. Let me explain. You see, at the core of all humans is a desire for love, a desire for that abiding intimacy that marriage, in a sense, is supposed to be to help us in. And we are made for that. We have this longing for love that exists in all for us. And we go to marriage as a way to answer that longing. And so we often think, if I could just find someone to date, then that's going to satisfy that ache. Or if I just knew someone who loved me as I am, I would feel better about myself. And we bring that longing into marriage. That longing to feel complete and whole and loved for the rest of our life. But the problem is we marry another human. And I don't know if you've realized this, but sometimes humans have problems here and there. We marry another human who has their own agenda, their own ideas, their own longings, their own desires, and they also came into marriage thinking, okay, it's them to complete me. And so often what happens is we sit back and wait for them to do just that. Come, give me what I need. And we wait. And we grow disappointed. We grow frustrated. We grow bitter. We begin to think, this joker I ended up with, that's the problem. But the other person is not the problem. You see, you were not made for marriage. Marriage was made for you. Humans were created before marriage, right? And Jesus teaches that humans are going to exist beyond marriage in the new creation. Humans were not created for marriage. And so that means that marriage is not here to give you what you are lacking. That marriage has a different focus. Marriage is about you learning to give what is lacking to another. It's not about you finally being fully loved. It's about you learning how to fully love another being. It's not about you finding your soulmate, but it's about pouring your love into the soul of your mate. Think about what makes a marriage. What makes a marriage is not the romance that leads to that wedding ceremony. It's not the feelings that exist in the heart. What makes a marriage is when the bride and the groom take vows to each other. And having led many people through those vows, I know what they are like, and all of them are about what you promise to do for the other, to cherish them, to love them, to honor them. It's not about what you're receiving. It's about what you're giving. And that's what marriage is supposed to be about. Not coming in to take, to get, but to give, to bless. But as a friend of mine says, most marriages are like two ticks and no dog. We come in wanting to receive from the other person, and lack the resource to really give. But that's what's helpful about understanding marriage, is the way that Paul leads us to. Paul is helping us to see that marriage is not about this person completing us and filling us up. Marriage is about us seeing past this person to the Jesus that is there to complete us, to fill us up. Marriage is not about us being satisfied in this spouse in front of us. Marriage is about us learning that we will only ever fully be satisfied with the Savior that is Christ. And so what Paul wants people to understand in the context of marriage is that it is not the ultimate relationship, but it ultimately points to a greater relationship. It points to the relationship of Jesus and his church. That relationship is ultimate. And Paul says you have to view marriage through that lens. And so what this means is marriage is about Jesus more than about us or our spouses. And it's a way that Jesus invites us into understanding, learning, tasting the nature of his love for his people in a way that we can live that out in reflection to the world. In marriage, Paul sees Jesus. And so what that means is he wants us to see Jesus in our marriage. And this is important for me because I always hate talking about marriage because it reminds me of how poorly I do it. And especially when my job is to teach people about marriage, it's easy for my students when they hear this beautiful wedding homily or they go through premarital counseling to think, well, Lauren must be lucky to be married to Chuck. Thankfully, they don't always go ask her that. Because it's like golf. I can tell you what it takes to have a great hole in one. And it's going to take me at least 12 swings to get there. Just because I can describe what the process is supposed to look like doesn't mean that I live it out. But I think that's the case for all of us. And I think that's what Paul wants us to understand, that marriage doesn't require our perfection to experience its beauty. When you remember that marriage is not ultimately about pointing back to you, that marriage is not ultimately about pointing back to them, but pointing beyond you, beyond them, to the Savior that is perfect. And so Paul, in this passage, roots deeply the way that marriage has to be done in light of Jesus. And so when he speaks to wives in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now let me pause and say, I know that submission can be a challenging doctrine for many. I work with college students, and I hear and see a lot of times these brides coming up to this topic with fear that what I'm going to teach them is going to diminish them. That's because sometimes they have seen that or heard that. But what I often find is after I help them see and understand what Paul is teaching about submission, they don't just feel relieved, they feel excited, energized to step into the role that God calls them to in marriage. And so as Paul speaks about submission, if you're worried about it, I ask you to set that worry aside just for a moment and hear what I think Paul is actually teaching. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Do you hear what Paul is saying from that aspect of a role? That what Paul is calling wives to do is to step into a role of playing out to their husband, to their family, to the world, what it looks like for the church to joyfully submit to its great bridegroom, Christ. Now, keeping that in mind, it's important to understand that Paul is saying that this is in the context of marriage, that in the context of marriage, wives have a particular role to play towards their husband. And so this passage isn't about men and women generally, as though all women need to submit to all men. Just as I don't have to submit to a police officer when they're in Walmart and want to skip me in front of the line. unless that's a part of their official duty, right? In that role as police officer, I have to submit to her, but not if she wants to cut me. In the context of marriage, there's a role that wives are called to play. But the role isn't the goal. It's not for women to be put underneath the authority of men. The goal of the role is to see the beauty of what the church gets to do. Paul is saying, wives, when you are in the marriage to your husband, what I want you to do is I want you to live it out in a way that reflects to you and to the world what a joyful submission to Christ is like for the church. So think about how the church submits to Jesus. What is it that we as Christians do? You as a Christian are called to use all of who you are for the good and glory of our Savior Jesus. We use our gifts, our strengths, our resources, and our voice to further His cause and His glory. Now, does that mean that we as the church stay silent? No, we use our voice to praise Him, to speak well of Him, to help people to understand Him. We also use our voice to get Him to act in good ways, prayfully imploring Him to act in a way that would be good for us or others, calling on Him to live in light of His character through our prayers in an honoring, respectful way. Do we as the church wait on Jesus to make all the decisions? No. We step forward knowing His character, knowing His desires, and we act in light of that. You see, the way that the church submits to Christ is not in a way that we are diminished or disappear, but it's the opposite. The way that we as Christians submit to Jesus is some way that we are actually growing in our own strength, voice, and courage, guided by Him in His love and His character. The role of submission between Christ and the church is for us to use all of who we are for the good of the one who loves all of who we are. We are called, in a sense, to be a fierce force of blessing for our great groom, Jesus. And Paul is calling wives to have that mentality in marriage. To not let your voice be lost, but to let your voice step in powerful ways to encourage your husband in the way that should reflect his character, reflect his will, reflect his desires. To not step away from caring for him and leaving him to his own devices, but step in powerful ways to strengthen him and help him to be the man that you love and see him to be. And so this means, in the context of a human marriage, at times submission looks like challenging. Submission, in a powerful way, would be getting an alcoholic husband to treatment against his will, but for his good. Submission would mean, if your husband is abusive to you or your children, you use your strong voice to stop it. Not just speaking to him, but calling in the community. For your good, for the good of your children, but even for the good of his soul, that he might see the evil in his heart and be led to repent. Submission is not disappearing, just as Christ doesn't want the church to disappear. Christ, as Paul describes in Ephesians 4, gives us the church so that we can be his body, so that we can do beautiful and powerful things in his name and for his glory in this world. Christ doesn't want us to disappear. He wants us to show up fully and completely the person that he loves, so that we can use all of who we are for his good. He needs us. He treasures us. He values us. And in a real way, he depends on us. And this is the role that wives get to play in marriage. And what this does is it helps helps teach each other part of the beauty of the relationship between Christ and the church. Think about it from the husband's perspective. If you have a wife that is lovingly sacrificing for your good, for your glory, using all of who she is and her strength and wisdom to help you, isn't that a humbling yet empowering gift? If you have that, and even in the moments that you glimpse that, don't you see it as a treasure to have someone like that in your life? And how grateful and joyful you are that they would do that for you? Now, husband, do you realize that Jesus values that way? That you love him? That you serve him? That you joyfully give him your voice, your strength, your talents? Do you realize, even in that gratitude that you may feel for the love of your wife, it's a glimpse of the gratitude of the Savior for you and the work that you are doing in this world? Do you think your children and your neighbors gain a better understanding of the joy of the church in serving and the joy of Jesus in the way that the serving of the church ministers to him? You see, that is what Paul is wanting to happen. Paul is wanting us, in the context of this relationship, to learn the gift that the church is to Jesus and the way that he values our presence. But that is also what it takes in order for wives to live this out. And that's why Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Because if you're waiting for your husband to earn that, you're going to be waiting for a long time. But what the wife is called to do is to look past her husband to the Jesus standing behind him. And looking past her husband to the Jesus standing behind him, to see the way that he loves her, cherishes her, cares for her, and provides for her all that she needs to live like that. The fuel for the love of the wife is not the love of the husband. The fuel for the love of the wife is the love of the Savior. And so Paul says, don't base your submission on him. Base your submission on Jesus. And in the same way, Paul calls husbands to a role to play that is also playing out the nature of Christ and his church. And so he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And here Paul is calling husbands to a life like Jesus in the way that he lives with his wife. Paul says a husband's love for the wife should be grounded and shaped by a greater love than his wife's love. That the way that a husband is called to live with his wife and to love his wife is the way that he sees Jesus love and care for him. Paul wants husbands, as he says, to sanctify their wife, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Here, Paul is saying that the call of a husband has to be informed in the way that Christ loves the church. And just as Christ sanctifies us, beautifies us through his Spirit and his word and by the work that he does in us, so too that's the mentality that a husband brings into his marriage. I love the way that one pastor restates these verses. He says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, just as Jesus did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Paul tells husbands here, your love for your wife is designed to evoke her beauty, to draw out for all to see the glory that is in your wife. Why? Because that's the way that Christ loves us. That Christ's life was built to come into this world so that he could take onto himself our blemishes that we might be free of blemishes. To take onto ourselves his wrinkles that we would be wrinkle-free. To take onto himself all of our shame so that we are dressed in dazzling glory. And that's what a husband is supposed to be like towards his wife. To live in a way that sees her glorified more. That never diminishes but delights in her in a way that other people see that delight, see that glory. Because you have made it more clear and beautiful to others. But just like with wives, this is something that husbands cannot depend on their wife's love for. It is a love that is beyond our ability to love that way, but that is the beautiful thing of what Paul reminds husbands too. That our love for our wife is not dependent on her love for us, but is always dependent on Christ's love for us. If you are waiting for your wife to satisfy your needs before you love her like that, you will never be able to love her like this. A husband who does not know that Jesus cherishes him, a husband who does not know that Jesus delights to bring his glory, is not going to cherish or glorify his wife. The beautiful thing that Paul says is you can look past your wife to the Jesus standing behind. And as you remember his love for you, it fuels your love for your wife so that you are not looking to her for what you can get from Jesus. So that the ultimate relationship that we have with Jesus can fuel our relationship we have in marriage. Paul wants us to see in marriage beyond the other person to the Savior that is with us. So that what happens in our marriage is our marriage is not shaped by the love of the other, but is shaped by the love of the Savior. And when this happens, what it does is it enables our marriage to be even greater than what we bring into it. That there's more love and joy and delight in our marriage than we can ever create. Because the fuel of that marriage is not us and our love. The fuel of that marriage is the Savior's love. But one last brief point. One other encouraging reminder about the fact that marriage is not ultimately about us, the husband, the wife, but is about Jesus, is that if you are here and you are single, you don't get to miss out. Marriage is a way that you can come to know the love of Jesus through sacrificially being in a vowed relationship, but it is not the only way. That Jesus can teach you that love in other ways besides marriage. You're not missing out. Marriage is not the only way that we know love, the only way that we can be complete. But marriage is just a way. And so even looking back at chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can learn and experience some of those same lessons when you do that here. In the community that you took vows to love and to serve and to submit to, you can learn these things too. Marriage is not the only way. It's a way. And the beautiful thing is, as we step into these kinds of relationships, Jesus delights to use those relationships to teach us about what it's like for him to love us, to teach us what it's like for us to love like him. And as we step in on our failures and frustrations trying to do this, The more that we keep looking back to him, the more that we realize the strengthening power of his love as we submit to him. And the glorifying power of his love as we put our name under his. Because he delights to have you be his bride. As Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the way that marriage can teach some of us the depths and the power of your love as we are in marriages, and that it can also teach some of us the beauty of your sacrificial service as we see that in the marriages around us, and that all of us, in faithfully following you as we submit to one another, can know the power of that love, but even more, the power of the love that you give us to love beyond our ability. Strengthen us to live out in our relationships what we find in you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I invite you.